Today is the first Sunday in Advent, and if you didn't know that, you should look at the various Christmas decorations around your culture. For the next few weeks, we're going to be meditating on the promises of God that are fulfilled in Christ, specifically the Abrahamic covenant. A few things to draw to your attention. First of all, Beverly Stahl's sister, Darlene, has been battling cancer for a while, and it now has moved to her kidneys, and she's in hospice, and Beverly has asked us to pray. In your bulletin, there's a note from Frieda Visser's children, and I would remind you that we have a congregational meeting December the 14th at 7 to approve the annual budget and the offering schedule. And then there are opportunities to make donations to needy families in the Sumas-Everson area. Let's stand for the call to worship. And all the scripture readings are here in your bulletin. Somebody noted that I use a different version than is in the pew. And so the version that I use is right here. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession. While Israel does violently, out of Jacob one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Genesis chapter 3. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you reveal who you are and who we are in your word. We thank you for this record that tells us why we toil and labor, that explains to us why there is death. We thank you, Father, that we may have understanding, and as we have understanding, then we may look for that Savior that you did send. As we meditate upon these things, we thank you and praise you that you have been careful to reveal them to us, and that you have sustained your word throughout the centuries, and that we who are your people have the indwelling Spirit who guides us into truth. We thank you for your great mercies that are new every day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. From Romans, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Hymn number 177, "Good Christian Men Rejoice."
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come to you as your people. We are your people because of your mercy and your grace. We are your people because you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you that you bid us come into your presence to bring our prayers and petitions, to make our requests known unto you. But we ask, Lord, as we come before you, that our hearts be overflowing with praise and thanks. For we have access to your throne of grace, and that we are recipients of your mercy, and your mercies are new every morning. We thank you and praise you that we have the privilege of serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in that process, Father, we serve you as priests, bringing our concerns for other people before you. We think of Beverly's sister, Darlene, as she endures the pain and the grief of cancer. We ask that you might give those who attend her wisdom, and that there would be people from your kingdom who administer to her, who encourage her, and help her to keep focused upon the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, even Jesus Christ. We ask also that you would be with our sister Frida, that as she sits in her room by herself, that she would understand that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that she is able to commune with you day by day, moment by moment. We ask that you might give her the joy of the Lord. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us to minister to others who are suffering and who endure pain and grief and the necessary surgeries. We ask that we would be ministers of your grace and that we would encourage them, knowing that you are the Lord of all and the giver of life. We thank you, Father, that you also give us the privilege of declaring your gospel to those around us. We thank you that we do have this good news, and that we have the assurance that Jesus Christ is King, and that he is the one who bore our sins upon the cross. We thank you that with this assurance we may give others hope, and that we ourselves do not need to despair, but we too may hope in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your faithful servants throughout the world who declare your gospel in places where there is trauma, where there is physical warfare, where there is disease. We ask that your servants would be faithful to their calling, understanding that this life will soon be passed, and that you and your word characterize men as the grass of the field. So we ask that you would give them strength, and that they would be motivated by the love of God and the indwelling spirit. We ask that we ourselves would be those who would lift up Jesus Christ here in Sumas in Whatcom County, that we would be those, as we lift Jesus Christ up, that we would know that as he is lifted up, men and women will be drawn to him. We ask that you might give us a proper daily perspective, knowing that you do all things well, and you do all things after the counsel of your own will, and we are privileged to serve you. We ask that we would serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. At this time, we will be having the lighting of the first Advent wreath.
As believers in the person and work of Jesus the Christ, we live in hope. The author of Hebrews tells us that faith is substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. During this Advent season, we will be meditating on various Old Testament promises that are built in Jesus Christ. This morning, we are going to meditate on the hope given to God's people by God through the covenant made with Abraham.
By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, blessing will I bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Genesis 22:16-18.
Let's stand to sing Angels from the Realms of Glory. Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. I did not read the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1. There are genealogy, and most people find reading genealogies tedious. And many people don't consider, why would God give us genealogies? Why? If you believe that God's word is the very word of God, and that everything in his word is significant and we need to hear it, that he doesn't give us anything that we don't need, and he doesn't give us anything that is extraneous. He gives us exactly what we need. So why do we need genealogies? As you read the Old Testament, you'll see that there are a number of genealogies that start and stop. For instance, in Genesis chapter 4, there's the genealogy of Cain, and it goes to 8 generations and stops. Then also in Genesis, you have the genealogy of Esau. You have the genealogy of Ham and Japheth. They all stop. But the genealogy of Shem continues. The genealogy of David continues. And we find Matthew chapter 1, a genealogy that begins with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why? Why? What does this have to do with the birth of Christ? What is the significance of the son of David, son of Abraham? The significance has to do with the covenants. There is a covenant that God made with David. And that covenant was that there would be a son of David on the throne of Israel forever. Forever. And then you have this list in Matthew chapter 1 that is a list of the kings of Israel, specifically Judah. And it's the line of David after the exile. But before David, you have another group of people that trace their lineage back to Abraham. And that too has to do with a covenant. The covenant that God made with Abraham. There's more than just, this is Jesus' family tree. Okay, I don't know what your family has done, but somebody in my family traced my grandmother's lineage back to King Alfred. That and $2.50 will get you coffee at some place. And I always wanted to know how many rogues are involved. How many bandits, how many guys got hung, etc. They don't tell you that. But my background is just a family tree. There's no significance to it. Matter of fact, Paul tells us to not get too involved in genealogies. So what's significant about this one? It has to do with the continuity of the redemptive plan of God. That God's plan of redemption is consistent and carries through all of history. And we come to the New Testament and we find that at the proper time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So this coming of Christ was at a proper time. The time for God's fulfillment arrived, and the fulfillment of the promises that were given to Abraham were fulfilled in Christ. Peter refers to this in Acts chapter 3, verse 25, when he addresses the people and he says, "You are the children of these prophets, and you are included in the covenant." This coming of Christ is a fulfillment, and each aspect of the covenant that God made with Abraham is fulfilled in the person, the teaching, or the ministry of Christ. Each element. And we need, as we come to remember the birth of Christ, that this is a fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. And the culture that Jesus Christ came into was a culture that had been moved around a bit by the Greco-Roman world, the Media-Persia world, the Babylonian world. And by the time that Jesus Christ arrived, they had all kinds of expectations about who and what the Messiah was. And you had three parties in Israel, basically three parties. You had those who were in favor of the Roman Empire, tried to get along, and then you had people who were not really in favor of getting along, but they're willing to compromise. And then you had the other people who were rebellious. And Jesus came into this culture, and he didn't take anybody's side. He was neither for Rome, compromised with Rome, or opposed to Rome. He was just a fulfillment of the redemptive plan of God in that culture. And John tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, because they didn't recognize him. You see, there was this expectation of a Messiah. And the Jews understood, and you can find evidence of this in the Gospels, they understood that there would be a prophet like unto Moses. They understood that there would be a king like David. They understood that there would be a servant, and there would be a branch. And these were all things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. But the Gospels tell us that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophet, the king, the servant, and the branch. And these Jews didn't understand that. They had a history of trying to do things on their own terms. After the exile, if you do some research, you'll see that a number of times the Jews tried to be independent. The most notable were under the Maccabees. But they weren't part of the redemptive plan of God. You won't find any Maccabee in that genealogy. None. The promise that God gave is a promise that is above culture. It has no ethnic or historical contemplation like we do. We think certain things are important. God's plan was historical, but it rose above what we think of in terms of history, because all of the world history is an evidence of God's mercy and grace with his people, all of it. And I'll bet you a nickel that when you studied history at any level, they didn't really discuss God at work. Whereas a Christian, we come to the scriptures and we understand that God is at work. and that he is always active, and he always is intruding into man's world. The promise and the fulfillment is also demarcated by the messengers. In the Old Testament, when Abraham was given the promise, it was through God himself. If you go back to the three strangers under the oaks of Mamre, and Abraham fixes them dinner, and afterwards they go walking, and two of them go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the third one, Abram intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abram recognizes that this one with whom he's interceding is a deity. Also, when Abram offers up his son, it's the angel of Yahweh who confronts him and blesses him. The angel of Yahweh in the Old Testament is a manifestation of Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament, angels are used. It's an angel that goes to Joseph and says, your wife has a son by the Holy Spirit. Don't put her away. It's the angel who goes to Mary. It's an angel who goes to the shepherds. Angels are messengers. And these messengers are less than the deity. Why would the deity go to Abram and only angels go to announce the birth of the Messiah? Because the announcement that the angels gave was that Messiah was coming in the flesh. Emmanuel, the fulfillment. The Old Testament, God was giving Abram the promise. He was giving Abram, this is the promise. In you, your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. New Testament, the fulfillment, the seed of Abraham, that is Jesus, through whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. How is all the nations blessed? Through the gospel. The gospel is the great good news which blesses all men. And it's only possible because Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, came, sent by his Father. There are various manifestations of how the promise becomes particularized. As you progress through the Old Testament, you'll see elements of the promise manifested in Moses, manifested in David, manifested in Isaiah when he speaks of the suffering servant, also in reference to the branch. And each reference to the coming of the Messiah limits the promise so that the promise becomes one person, one ministry, one who is satisfies all the pieces of the Abrahamic covenant. So as we read this, you see that the angel tells Joseph that this is a fulfillment which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This is a unique fulfillment. I don't I know that if you look in the Old Testament under in Isaiah where this prophecy is given, I know in your English version it says virgin. But in the Hebrew, virgin is not necessary translation. It can be translated in Hebrew as a young maiden. So if I'm a Hebrew and I read this portion of Isaiah, I don't have a problem thinking that the son of the prophetess in Isaiah 8, Malchus Ahashbaz, is the fulfillment. I don't have a problem. Because the prophecy does not demand virgin. It's the Holy Spirit of God in Matthew who directs Matthew to write the Greek word which says virgin. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who defines what the fulfillment of that prophetic word is. But this particularization also tells us that the one who is to be born is Emmanuel, God with us. In the Old Testament, all of these prophecies that were given, including the covenant with Abraham, are wonderful. They're amazing. But they don't really define who it is. It takes God's Spirit to reveal who it is. The seed of Abram, the seed of Abraham, is God with us. And Jesus, you may recall in his ministry, confounded the Jews because he called God his Father. The Jews had no concept that God was their Father. None. That was a strange thing to them. And they found it blasphemous, which is the reason they gave for crucifying Christ. But this fulfillment, Emmanuel, God with us, enables us to call God Father also. You can do this on your own time, but take a look at your English translations at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, some say. Others say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The first is an error, because you and I are sons of God. The English translation that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, is wrong. Because you and I are sons of God, we're adopted. It's the translation that says, he gave us his only begotten son. For Jesus is the only begotten son, and he is Emmanuel. And because Emmanuel took upon the form of us and he's born and he's a fulfillment of all those covenant promises, you and I are adopted children of God. And we are free to approach God as Father. Jesus Christ is your elder brother. So when you read this genealogy and you come to this end of the chapter, you need to understand that the genealogy is given for a purpose. It ties Jesus to Abraham and the covenant made with Abraham. And it ties Jesus to David and the covenant made with David. And this is consistent with the purpose of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew's theme is Jesus is King. That's why we have all the parables referring to the kingdom of heaven is like. That's why at the end of the gospel we have all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He is king. And this kingship is rooted in the covenant promises of Abraham and David. So what does this have to do with us? Why did God tell us this? Think about it. You and I, because we are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, are participants in this covenant. We're participants in the covenant made with Abraham. And Paul tells us that we who believe are children of Abraham. We are of the seed of Abraham. All who believe are his children. Which means that all the other elements of that covenant are ours also. So often when we read the Old Testament and we read these covenants, we think, oh, that's then. No, it's also now. Because God's redemptive plan doesn't change. It's the same. So let's understand what God did with Abram. He called him out of a pagan society, Ur the Chaldees. And he told him when he left that he was to go to a country that he did not know. He had a little detour. He stayed in Haran for a while with his father. But when his father died, he continued on his journey. You and I have been called out of a pagan world, and we're going to a country that we know something about, thankfully, but we're on our way. We are headed to our destiny, not because of anything we have done, but because of the grace of God manifested in his covenant that we have in Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. So are you as patient as Abram? Remember, Abram had this covenant, and he waited at least 25 years to have a portion of it fulfilled. Are you patient? Do you have the same concept of God's faithfulness that Abram did? Do you understand that the redemptive purposes of God have not changed? They're the same. And that the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant in the person of Christ is for your advantage. It's for your advantage. Remember that Abram looked for a country whose author and builder was God. He understood that God was able to raise his son from the dead. He had a concept of the afterlife and of resurrection. You and I don't have a concept. We understand what the scripture reveals. We know more than Abram did. So as we meditate upon these things, we need to remember that the Old Testament is primarily prophetic. The New Testament, primarily fulfillment. And we think of prophecy and fulfillment, we need to understand that not everything fits the way we want it to. Doesn't always fit. Sometimes it takes the Holy Spirit to make it fit for us. Sometimes we need to understand that we need to be careful. As you read Matthew, you'll read some Old Testament references that Matthew says this is a fulfillment of what the Old Testament said. And you might go back to the Old Testament and scratch your head as you read it and say, really? Yes, really. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. And that's also in fulfillment of what Christ said about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. I don't lead you into truth. If you know anything that's true, you know it because of the Holy Spirit. If you know anything, can you say with Paul, I am convinced? If you can say, I am convinced, it's because of the work of the Spirit. And if I can say that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant because of what the Scripture says, it's because God has revealed it through His Holy Spirit. The Christmas story, as beautiful and delightful, and there are times it's kind of romantic, is much more. It's the evidence that God spoke, He's active in history, and He fulfills His word. And you and I are participating in that. And there's a corollary to this in terms of where you and I sit. We have promises concerning the second coming of Christ. And these promises are rooted in the Abrahamic covenant. When Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." Is that the framework within which you live? Is that the framework within which you interact with other people? You see, this covenant that God made with Abraham, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, is eventually consummated and completed in a new heaven and new earth. Is that where you live? Is that your whole being, that you understand that I am going to live in God's presence forever. And that affects the way I live now, or it should. That's what it should do. God, by His providence, may not give you tomorrow. God, in His providence, may give you 70 more years, or if you're really young, 100 years. Me, I probably got 25 years left, at the most. But in the meantime, how do I live? Do I live like a Pharisee, or a Sadducee, or a Zealot, thinking in terms of Christ, the Messiah, in the framework of my own culture? That's what they did. They thought of the Old Testament promises within a framework of their interpretation within their culture. Is that what you do? Or do you transcend your culture as Christ did? Do you transcend it so that when you see the world, you see it through the eyes of God? And you see your function in the world within the framework of the kingdom of God. That's what this promise fulfillment should do with your thinking. It should help you rearrange your vision. It should help you to understand what this life is all about. God doesn't tell us anything just for fun. He tells us everything we need to know for a purpose. And he gave us this genealogy, finishing it with this paragraph about the birth of Jesus Christ and how Joseph had to function within a culture to fulfill the promises of God. What adjustments do you make for your culture? How do you define your culture? How do you define and influence your culture? Or do you let your culture define and influence you? As we progress through this next Advent, through the next few weeks, I trust that in the process, you'll go back and meditate on the Abrahamic promises. They're given to Abraham, they're given to Isaac, and they're given to Jacob. When they're given to Abraham, they start this big, and then it's expanded, and then in Genesis chapter 22, we get a full-blown Abrahamic covenant. What's God doing as he gives this piece in Genesis 12, gives another piece in Genesis 15, and then finally he gives the full-blown thing in Genesis 22. What's he doing? What's he doing with Jacob? What's he doing with Isaac? Ultimately, what's he doing with you? God's word is all about promise, fulfillment, all about God's faithfulness, all about God's care and sustenance for his people. And you and I are God's people. And we need to meditate upon his word and see how he has been faithful. By God's mercy and grace, your meditation will help you to influence your culture, to influence your thinking, and that you'll begin to see things as God has defined them, and as God has revealed his faithfulness throughout all generations. And then you and I will serve God, Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we stand amazed at who you are and at your faithfulness. We wonder. We wonder sometimes about the things that you don't tell us. We know that there are many, many things in the scriptures that you don't reveal, and you have told us that the secret things belong to you, and what you have revealed to us belong to us and to our children. We ask you, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that we would see your handiwork and that we would see your faithfulness and that we would wonder. You tell Moses that you would have compassion on whom you will have compassion. And part of our wonder, Father, is why you have compassion upon us. Part of our wonder, Father, is why have you revealed these things to us? We are thankful and we praise you and give you all our praise. We ask that we would be humble and that we would understand that these things are all written for our learning, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son. We ask as we continue in our life that we would be those who would take it upon ourselves to influence others, that we ourselves would be those who would speak the truth in love, that we would speak so that others would receive grace, and that we would remember that our elder brother has sent his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells us and that we are able to call you Father, and that we are sons and daughters. We thank you and praise you for this, and we ask that as we continue to live, that we would look forward to the soon return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. If you would stand to sing the God of Abraham. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.